All right. Hey, I got a little Christmas story for you. It's not well known, but I want to share it with you. You know, when Joseph and Mary got to Bethlehem after that long 60 to 80 mile journey, they were exhausted. And Joseph was going to all the different places trying to get a room for them. And Mary looked at him and said, "You didn't make a reservation?" And he said, "You know, with all the things going on, I overlooked it." And Mary stared at him, and that's how Silent Night began. I share that with you to let you know that God uses only flawed people. I don't know if it's because he wants to, but it's all he's got. So this is what he works with all the time. So he allows, you know, whatever you're going through, God's involved in it. And he will teach you how to get through it. And it may not be, and most oftentimes is not the way you think it ought to go or it ought to be. And that's because we live in a broken world. The great mystery of Christmas is that God came down from heaven, became human in Jesus, so that human bodies could be given eternal life. It's a big deal. You know, our lives are poisoned by sin. Our lives have been poisoned by those who have perpetrated sin on us, and whenever sin is there, there is ramifications to that. There's a cost to live with other people's hurts that have been given to us. And then there's the poison we take ourselves, the sins we do to ourselves that damage us. And all those things lead to death. So what we needed was the ability to have mortal life that doesn't end in death. And resurrection is the key that no longer gives death the final word. Life then will become victorious. And this is the gift for the problem you and I have on earth. In 1 Corinthians 5:56, we're told this: "For sin is the sting," think of it like a viper, "it is the poison that results in death. And the law," which refers to the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, which explain the sin nature, explain how God created human beings, how we sinned, how we fell, and then how God created a remedy that would take place sometime in the future by the coming of the God-man. He says, listen, "For sin is the sting that results in death, and the law gives sin its power. But thank God he gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ." Jesus has come, that's the beauty of Christmas, to remove the fate of these mortal bodies for a death that is eternal, giving us a life and a mortal and an immortal body that will last forever. In fact, Paul writes this in 1 Corinthians 15:53. He says, "For our dying bodies must be transformed into bodies that will never die. Our mortal bodies must be transformed into immortal bodies. Then, when our dying bodies have been transformed into bodies that will never die, this scripture will be fulfilled. Oh, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting?" The poison will be removed through the transfusion of Jesus' blood, his pure blood for our poison blood, his resurrected body for our mortal body, and therefore we will be resurrected. That is central to the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation. And that is this, that the role of God the Son in restoring humanity and creation to a condition that brings eternal glory to the triune God and eternal life to humans is the purpose of Jesus coming. In fact, Jesus, early in his ministry, said this, I have come to fulfill. He says this in Matthew 5:17. Do not think that I've come to abolish the law, to change those first five books. Don't be tripping that I'm going to change it. No. I've come, or the prophets, you know, I haven't come to change anything that was prophesied about me in those five books. And that's what we're going to look at today, a prophecy in Genesis. He says, I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them, to make it happen, that mortality will be swallowed up in immortality, that the sting and poison of sin will be removed. Even though we will sin, it will not lead to our death, because I've resurrected, you will resurrect. He says, don't think that I've come to abolish it, but to fulfill it. For truly, I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, not the least stroke of a pen written in those five books will not come to pass. In fact, Jewish rabbis said, when the Messiah comes, he will explain the spaces in between the letters. Because everything God does is absolutely thorough. He says, will by any means, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law, disappear from those books until everything is accomplished. In fact, he said, it'd be easier for heaven and earth to disappear than for that stuff to not be fulfilled. It's easier to take that away. He says, I've come to fulfill it all. Well, today I want to show you guys something that might open your minds to the Christmas story, which was prophesied long ago and recorded over 1,600 years ago before it happened in the book of Genesis. And, you know, before we get into that, there is a tendency for us to gloss over certain passages in Scripture. Is there not? Where they, you know, today we're going to look at a portion of Scripture where it has a bunch of hard-to-pronounce names. And there is stuff in Scripture that it just doesn't really resonate with. It's like we move through. Well, today we're going to stop and look at that, because everything in there counts for something. So what are we going to do? Well, we're going to look at the 10 names in Genesis chapter 5 that describe the Christmas story and the gospel. 10 names. You know, names mean something in Scripture. Oftentimes in our generations and the generations before, we're named after relatives. We're named after important people in our lives. Sometimes we're named out of that book with 2,000 kid names because we just want a name that's different. We just want something else. Well, in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, they name children either by some character trait they noticed in the child, something that was going on in their lives at the time the child was born, something that God revealed to them, something about the culture, something about the family. There was meaning in the names. Whereas we oftentimes, we pick a name and just to be different, we change a letter or two and we put it out there. And it's like, hey, it's way different in those days. So before we get to chapter 5 in Genesis, which is going to tell us the Christmas story, I want to just touch base a little bit into Genesis 3:15. When God made Adam and Eve, he made them whole and complete and not lacking in anything except one thing, character development. Your character is developed over time. They were still immature in their character, and they fell victim to the enemy, who had much greater understanding, much greater wisdom, lived in the heavenlies, understood the process, was with God. They had much greater, he had, that demonic Satan had greater ability to trick and deceive, and he used their immaturity and their lack of character to draw them into sin. And then they ate the poison fruit, which really wasn't the fruit was poison, it was going against the will of God. That it poisoned them. So the Lord comes down, finds them, and then he says something to the serpent that I'm going to fix this situation, and this is how it's going to be done. He says this in Genesis 3:15, "And I will cause hostility between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He will strike your head and you will strike his heel. You will bite him, but he will tear your head. He will destroy you." And he says this to the enemy, and he says, "I'm going to provide offspring through that woman, Eve. There will be a child from her, which you will be able to follow that lineage to the one who will strike the enemy's head." If you have ever studied the Old Testament, there is a line through the Old Testament that we can follow the genealogy to Jesus. Or else anybody could say they were Jesus. And some people do. We call that mental illness in our days. But there is a Jesus that can be followed through the Old Testament so that we have proof. But there's way more than that. There's what the prophets have said. So immediately after their fall and Jesus comes and says he's going to do this, they have kids named Cain and Abel. And Cain ends up killing Abel. And then in Genesis chapter 4, we get the lineage of Cain. But we're told that that is not the seed that the Messiah, the one who will attack the enemy, will come through. And in verse 25, we get an introduction of a rehash of what God said, and then an introduction of a new child who will be the one that his lineage will lead to the Messiah. So let's read this. In verse Genesis 4:25, it said, "Adam had sexual relations with his wife again." This is after Cain and Abel had their thing. "And she gave birth to another son, and she named him Seth, for she said, 'God has granted me another son in place of Abel, who Cain killed.' And when Seth grew up, he had a son and named him Enosh. And at that time, people first began to worship the Lord by name." Now, something happened in this period of time. We are told first that there was, well, that this Seth came into being. And something happened with this Seth that people down through his lineage and after him started to have relationship with God in a different way themselves. So we pick up this journey in Genesis chapter 5. You guys with me? I'm going to get to the Christmas part of it as we go. Now, Genesis 5 starts off with taking us back to the beginning and a little bit of rehash about Adam and Eve being made in the likeness of God. It tells us in Genesis 5:1, "This is the written count of Adam's family line." Oh, so we're going to look at a family line. It's important. "When God created mankind, he made them in the likeness of God." There was a similarity, different creatures, but a similarity. There was creativeness, the ability to procreate, to make more, the ability to build sciences and arts and all these different things, all these different skills and talents that people have that are attributable to the talents that God has. We were made in a way in his image. It says, "He made them in the likeness of God, and he created them male and female and blessed them, and he named them mankind when they were created." So he decided that this would be mankind. Now he named Adam, Adam, and Eve, Eve. Adam means man. It means human. So we take right from that passage, we jump into this. When Adam was 130 years old, he became the father of a son who was just like him in his very image, and his name was Seth. I shared it with you a minute ago. Seth was made in the image of Adam. What does that mean? He was flawed. He was a human being who had issues. He was made in the image of his father. Every one of you sitting here is made in the image of your father and mother. How many of us thought we will not be in that image when we have our kids? We will fix that image. Listen, we're from flawed people. We have been given poison, and we will give poison. We all think we're going to do it the right way, the best way, the perfect way, and we fall woefully short. My best parenting doesn't hit the mark. And it's the condition of human beings. So this guy, like the story I told you of Mary and Joseph, he is appointed of God because that's what the name Seth means. Adam, man, when he had his son, we're told this. After the birth of Seth, Adam lived another 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters, and Adam lived 900 years, and then he died. So we have Adam, man, Seth, appointed. He said, this is one, the one appointed from which the lineage of that one who will crush the head will come from. Then we read on. In verse 6, it says, when Seth was 105 years old, he became the father of Enosh. And after the birth of Enosh, Seth lived another 807 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Seth lived 912 years, and then he died. Gosh, that's a long time. That's a lot of kids you can have in 900 years. Apparently, they were fertile a long time. In fact, they believe when you run through the lineage of the 10 patriarchs, these 10 people as we're going to look at, that there were probably 6 billion people on the earth at the time of the flood of Noah. The earth has been populated a lot, and you can just extrapolate that out by their number of years and the number of children that can come, and then the number of those children's children, and then those children. You live 900 years, you will see your great-grand-grand-grand-grand-grand-grandson and daughters. You will live a long way, and these lives overlapped one another. Why? That was one way God could use to give verbal history, verbal story of how what he's going to do, passed from father to son, from father to son, from father to son. The verbal history would be untarnished. It's an amazing concept. Plus, the earth at that time was in much better shape. People's health was in much better shape. Their whole lifestyle was different, and that's a different, whole different message. So we see this about Seth, that he has a son named Enosh. Enosh means mortal or frail or miserable. Seth, as he sees life taking place over the 900 years he lived, he sees death, he sees pain, he sees hurt. And so he names his son sorrow. This is a sorrowful life. And you know what? It's sorrowful for all of us. I don't think there's one person in here that thought their life would turn out the way it has so far. When you're young, you still got a lot of hopes. And then life shatters that. In good ways and not so good ways. But he names his son man, appointed. Adam, man. Seth, appointed. Enosh, sorrow. Frail, miserable. But then it tells us in verse 9, when Enosh was 90 years old, he became the father of Kenan. And after the birth of Kenan, Enosh lived another 815 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Enosh lived 905 years, and then he died. Kenan means sorrow. It's sad. Seeing all that's going on was sad. Seeing life. Oh, there's good parts of life. But there's great sadness. And, you know, we oftentimes think when someone passes, even at old age, we go, oh, man, it's so sorrowful. You know, death is a mercy of God. That we won't have to live all these years and see such pain take place. It'd be hard to lose hundreds of kids before you go. It's hard enough to lose what we lose. Hard enough to deal with the different things we deal with that we didn't even ask for. So he names his son Kenan, sorrow. And then it tells us this. When Kenan was 70 years old, he became the father of Mahalalel. After the birth of Mahalalel, Kenan lived another 840 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Kenan lived 910 years, and then he died. Mahalalel means the blessed God, or hope in God. Something changed. When this son was born, his dad, whose name was Sorrow, had a glimmer of hope that there is a God, that there is God's going to do something. Something happened in him to name his child that. Bless God. God's going to bless us in the midst of all that we see. And then it tells us this. In verse 15, when Mahalalel was 65 years old, I'm going to pronounce that name 14 different ways. So just giving you a little heads up on that. When Mahalalel was 65 years old, he became the father of Jared. And after the birth of Jared, Mahalalel lived 830 years, and he had other sons and daughters. And Mahalalel lived 895 years, and then he died. Jared means shall come down. He said, this blessed God will help us. And he gave his son that name. Now, when Jared was 162 years old, he became the father of Enoch. And after the birth of Enoch, Jared lived another 800 years. And he had other sons and daughters. And Jared lived 962 years, and then he died. The word Enoch in Hebrew means teaching. It said, this God, this blessed God, will help us. He will teach us. He will come down. And he will teach us. In fact, Enoch is the first of four generations of preachers who will teach about the coming of God. Now, when Enoch was 65 years old, he became the father of Methuselah. And after the birth of Methuselah, Enoch lived in close fellowship with God for another 300 years. He had other sons and daughters. Enoch lived 365 years, walking in close fellowship with God. Then one day he disappeared, or we could say raptured. Because God took him. Enoch's an interesting character. It says here, for the first 65 years, Enoch walked in his way. Enoch walked the Enoch way. Whatever that way was, he lived it. But when he had his son, Methuselah, something changed in him. Methuselah means his death shall bring. He knew something. In fact, Enoch's the first preacher to preach of the end time. He knew something would happen when this boy died. How he knew? I don't know how he knew. He just knew. God told him somehow. And so he named him Methuselah. And it says in Scripture, for after this boy was born, for 300 years, he walked with God. Something changed. You know, children sometimes change the way we do our lives. Sometimes death changes the way we do our lives. And so something happened in him. And you know what the word walk means? It means to surrender your pace to the pace of the one you're walking with. You ever see parents walking with a little kid and the kid's struggling to catch up to the pace of the parents? Or parents that walk with kids and they walk with wherever that kid's going. They surrender to the pace. What Scripture tells us is Enoch surrendered to the pace that God was walking. How many know that's one of the hardest things we do? Heck, for some of us, walking a week with God is an impossibility. And we walk this way. We're up there. We're running behind. We're far. You know, we head off. I walk with God and then I don't walk with God. I set my pace. You know, there's no place in Scripture that says Jesus, it doesn't say Jesus ran, And it never said, God ran. He doesn't run. And for those of us in recovery, oftentimes when we mess up, we think now we have to work extra hard to catch up. We've lost time. We've messed up decades of our life. We've destroyed this, destroyed that. Now I got to double time it and triple time it. When God, he's not doing that. He's staying the pace of what he's got planned. Surrendering to his pace is a difficult thing. It says Enoch did it for 300 years. And then God took him. He raptured him out. Another thing about Enoch, he lived the shortest of the 10 people we will talk about today, which is an encouragement to us. It's not the length of your walk with God. It's that you walked with him. And it means to be in fellowship. Your steps are in union. Tells us he did not die, but he was taken up. In Hebrews 11:5, we're told this about Enoch. It was faith that Enoch was taken up. It was by faith that Enoch was taken up to heaven without dying. He disappeared because God took him. For before he was taken up, he was known as a person who pleased God. For those 300 years, he had a reputation as someone who walked with God. And it is impossible to please God without faith. He trusted him at the pace God walked. Anyone who wants to come to know him, speaking of God, must believe that God exists and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him. And seek him also has the idea of staying in his pace. Because, man, we want God to do things differently than he oftentimes does. In fact, Jude 14, in chapter 1 of Jude 14, says this about Enoch. Enoch, who lived in the seventh generation after Adam, keeping track of those generations, prophesied about these people. He said, listen, the Lord is coming with countless thousands of his holy ones. Ooh, that's the second coming. So not only did he preach the first coming, he named his son Methuselah, his death shall bring something. But he also prophesied, but this God is going to come back. Enoch shared that thousands of years ago. He says he's coming to execute judgment on the people of the world. My friends, don't keep your eyes on the people of the world. Stay in step with Jesus. He knows how to deal with the evil out there, the poison, the vipers. He knows how to do that. And he's got a timing when that'll take place. Your job, my job, is to journey at the pace Jesus has us journey at. And how many know that is difficult? That's a difficult thing to do. And he says this about him. Listen, the Lord is coming with countless thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment on the people of the world. He will convict every person of all the ungodly things they have done. Don't worry about it. And for all the insults that ungodly sinners have spoken against him, there is a day. Enoch named his son Methuselah. His death shall bring as a prophecy that something will happen at the death of his son. In fact, the Jewish tradition tells us that 7 days after Methuselah died, the flood came. In fact, Methuselah is the oldest living man in the Bible or recorded in Scripture, 969 years, demonstrating God's grace. Peter tells us that a day with God is like 1,000 years on earth. He let this guy live almost 1,000 years, demonstrating grace. Please come to the Lord. But this is what happened in verse 25. When Methuselah was 187 years old, he became the father of Lamech. And after the birth of Lamech, Methuselah lived another 782 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Methuselah lived 969 years, and then he died. You know what Lamech means? It means despairing. Probably named because Methuselah saw little repentance of people turning from their wickedness to God. And he named his son, "It's despairing to me. I try and I try and I," you know, how long have some of us labored in prayer for people? Labored in prayer for a circumstance to change and it just doesn't change. Dealing with an issue we don't want to deal with and we get to the place of despair. And this is Methuselah who knows that something's happening. He's prophesied about it. But even that guy struggled in the walking out of God's pace, the walking out of God's ways in dealing with all individually and everything else, that in his own family, he names his son despairing. And then we go to verse 28, where Lamech was 182 years old. He became the father of a son. Lamech named his son Noah, for he said, "May he bring us relief from our work and the painful labor of farming this ground that the Lord has cursed." And after the birth of Noah, Lamech lived another 595 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Lamech lived 777 years, and then he died. Seven is the number of completion in Scripture. Three sevens is complete. It's the number of the Trinity. Noah means comfort or rest. Lamech says, "Life is hard. Life is hard. What are you going to do, God? What are you going to do?" Isn't this a great Christmas story? We all love it. The root of Noah means to bring relief or comfort or rest. So, Tim, if you can put up what these 10 names tell us, these 10 generations tell us about the Christmas story. Adam means man, mankind. Seth means appointed. Enosh means mortal. Kenan means sorrow or wandering or lost. Mahalalel means the blessed God. Jared means shall come down. Enoch means teaching. Methuselah means his death shall bring. Lamech means the despairing. Noah means comfort or rest. Let me read it as a sentence. Mankind is appointed mortal sorrow, wandering, and lostness. The blessed God shall come down teaching. His death shall bring the despairing comfort or rest. That's the Christmas story. That's the gospel in 10 names. Yes, hallelujah. But that's not all. Jesus is our Noah. Because Jesus said this in Matthew 11, 28. Then Jesus said, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. I will give you Noah. I will give you comfort. Come to me," just like those guys who are carrying things that are too heavy to keep carrying, that are a burden to us. He says, "Take my yoke upon me. Be hooked up to me at my pace. Let me teach you." Oh, just like it said in Genesis 5. "Let me teach you because I am humble. I won't lord it over you. I know what you're about. And gentle at heart. And you will find rest for your souls." You will find Noah for your souls. "For my yoke is easy to bear." Why? Because he's yoked to us by love. He loves us. He's yoked to us that way. He's not against us. He's not against us. Even if his pace is so slow to us or so long and the journey seems so far and it's not moving the way it ought to in my mind. He says, "My yoke is easy to bear because it's love. I don't condemn you. I'm not against you. I'm not trying to hurt you. And then he says, the burden I give you is light. What's the burden? Faith. Trust me where I am going. And trust the pace I go at. Trust me. He says, that's light. I sometimes find faith to be really heavy. I find it to be difficult to walk in faith. Why? Because I lose acceptance. See, rest comes when you can accept the pace and the journey you're on. Teresa's birthday was last week, and we went to dinner, and is our custom at dinner is she cries, and we had a great discussion, and it's this truth in our lives. I don't want to parent the rest of my life. That's my reality. I don't want to do it. The littlest guy will leave when I'm about 80. And that's not leave. That's just 18. I don't want that. Oh, I love them. I love them. But I don't want to carry that burden. I don't want to. And so, to me, I have found that acceptance is a moving target. And when I am acceptance and I can trust the pace of God and I can lean on him in faith that he's got a plan and that it's working and that something, then I can have this crazy thing called Noah. I can have rest in the journey. But I don't always have that. It's moving for me. And when I lose pace with God and I want something to change quicker than he allows it to, I struggle in that. But when I find that I can get there, I'm okay with it. And so for me and for my wife too, we don't want to grow old raising kids. But see, that's the cards and that's the pace and that's the path the Lord has us on. And each one of you has your own path and your own pace with God that he is setting. And you know what? You might not like it. Might. I absolutely don't like it. And when I lose acceptance of where it is and I start living ahead of the game or behind the game, the only thing I think is if Therese dies before me, I am going to be so mad. Then it's all on me. And that's not you. That's not the way we're journeying. I'm just letting you know right now, Lord. Fully realizing that God can do what he wants. Amen. And so the reality is these are the cards that we all get dealt. No wonder these guys named them despairing and sorrow and wandering and lost. Because that's portions of life. And where we get found is getting back yoked up with the Lord and trusting and then walking at the pace he sets. That's the best Christmas gift we can get, is to realize the mighty God did come down and he's coming again and he will make it all right. And we have been given eternal life. It will all be the way it should be at some point. But until that time, I play the cards I'm dealt and I want to play them well. I want to finish it. Doesn't mean I like it all the time. Doesn't mean you like it all the time. But I want to finish strong. Because there's been a lot of times in my life I didn't finish strong. And I don't want to do that anymore. I want to finish strong. I'm not even sure what that looks like. I know it'll be finished dead. But in the meantime, I want to keep the pace. And I want you to keep the pace. And God has promised to never leave us nor forsake us. He has promised that what he brings us to, he'll get us through. And he has promised that in this world you will have trouble. But take heart. My pace overcomes the world. Stay yoked to me. Stay yoked. Amen. Can we do that? Why don't we stand up? Let's pray. So So I'll say the prayer. You guys can say it after me if you like. Lord Jesus, I know you have set me on a journey. And you know I struggle with parts of it. It's a moving target for me to stay in acceptance. So, Lord God, I need your yoke to become my yoke, that I can stay close to you, and that I can travel at the pace you travel. And give me the faith to trust that the journey is worth it, that your plan is good. And the same God who has come down for me is the same God who will lead me. Because you love me and you have a plan for me in this generation, and I want to fulfill that. So I need your power. I need more your Holy Spirit. And I need to trust the pace. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys. Have a great, great day.